Well, I'm really excited about today's message. The first service, God just really did some great things in my life personally, with the word that Chuck King is going to bring with you. So you guys are in for a treat today. It's my honor to introduce our speaker for today. My generation, people of my generation, we are honestly standing on the backs of the generations who has gone before us and sacrificed and who prayed and who have wept and who have fasted. And today we get to experience the fruit of that generation who's done that. And so I'm super excited to hear from, he's an elder here at our church, Brother Chuck King. And I'm just super excited to hear his English accent for an entire sermon again. It's just going to be great. Praise the Lord for him. So without further ado, can you give a hand clap to our speaker, Brother Chuck King? Come on up. The people in the fellowship hall, they're pretty excited too.
What do I say? Hi, y'all.
Hi.
Okay. Welcome. Welcome to England. Well, we're just going to rearrange things a little bit differently this morning. This is retro message, okay? So I'm retro man. We're going back. Last week, Sean led us to the moment in Isaiah where Hezekiah is now king, and he did many good and righteous things. But at the end, he seemed to wobble a little bit and was sort of resting on his own achievements and saying, well, although everything's going to be okay for me, I'm not going to worry too much about the next generation. And we're going to go back and have a look at an incident in his father's life. So we're going back to Isaiah chapter 7. But it was interesting, isn't it, how the Lord works things out, because this word is just as applicable this morning as it was a month ago or a year ago or in a year's time. We're going to stand together first. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. I really felt that the Lord wanted us just to pray that his kingdom would come here amongst us. And as we're going to be focusing in on listening to what God is saying, he's wanting to say something to us individually. So let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. If you'd like to just reach across the rows, grab your neighbor's hands. So we're going to begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And before we sit, there's a scripture I want us to say together. You remember the incident when Samuel, the child, who'd been dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah, begins to hear God calling him. Samuel, who's going to become a great prophet. And he's instructed. He said, well, perhaps God's trying to speak to you by the high priest. And the next time he hears God calling him, he says these words. And that is our prayer this morning. So let's just say this scripture together. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Deborah and I have been meditating on the fact that summer is coming to an end. School is starting. And we're going to be dealing with all the joys of middle school again. And one of the things that I always tell my students on the first week, we have orientation and we're talking to them about procedures and the way we're going to run our classrooms and everything, is we talk about hearing and listening. And most of them actually get the idea. Hearing is just receiving sound through your ears. Listening is focused hearing, really, isn't it? I think all of us are good at hearing, but we're not good at listening. Samuel, young Samuel, I don't know, he was 6 years old, he could hear the sound of God calling him. But he had to put himself in a place where he could say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now I'm ready to receive what you're trying to say to me." And I got this word in rather a strange way because Joyce Smith, who is the saint of all organization, she sent me a little email. Sean had asked me some months ago if I would preach, and he'd sort of forgotten that somebody else was coming and this sort of thing. But she sent me an email, and it said, oh, you're preaching on Isaiah 7:12, which is very specific because normally it's sort of we're in chapter 33 and just see how the Lord leads you. But I think she was actually talking about the date, and I misread it because it was probably the 12th of July. But anyway, I took it as Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12. And I called her up and I said, well, that's very specific, Joy. She said, no, I didn't mean that. But as I read through that section of the scripture, I believe God just started to speak to me. And so today, the subject, the thing we're thinking about is, I really felt God is saying, I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to tell you something. And I think not only as a church, but as an individual, God is saying, he's wanting it to be very personal. I'm trying to tell you something. And as we look at this scripture briefly, we'll see that, you know, God will go to extraordinary lengths to get our attention so that we get the message. And in all of our lives, whatever our situations and circumstances, whatever's going on, God is saying, I want to speak a word into that particular situation. And you know, something really, I was going to say magical, but supernatural, isn't there? When we hear God speak a word, and when I say speaking and we receive it, it's like deep in our spirits, isn't it? The psalmist talks about deep calling unto deep. You know, it's that sort of a thing. It's something that really resonates within us. I mean, yes, and it encourages us, it warns us, it tells us how much he loves us. Whatever we're needing, God wants to deliver that word. And if you're not saved here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you might know God, lots of people talk about God, don't they? And have no trouble believing in God. But Christianity is a relational thing, isn't it? It's talking about a relationship with Jesus. If you're not that sort of a person this morning, then you can have an encounter with the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that that word is Jesus, the living word. So let's turn to chapter 7. I'm just going to pick up on verse 2. Setting the scene, we have two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. And we're in a rather sort of split church or split community situation. Now there are two kingdoms. What happened to this plan that God had? What's happened to the people of God? Now they've gone in two different directions. And we're dealing with a king here, Ahaz, who was one of the most evil kings, most apostate kings. He shut the door of the temple. He organized shrine worship all over the place. Child sacrifices. He was busy doing the business of international politics, doing deals with different groups of people to try and save himself and save his situation, save his throne, if you like, in Judah. So let's just read this little event here. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So here we go. Israel's going to attack Jerusalem. Once they were one people, now they're against each other. And all the people, including King Ahaz, are frightened to death. And we can get news, can't we? Bad news sometimes that frightens us today. We're like trees of the forest shaken in the wind. You may know that experience. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, now Isaiah has had his revelation of the glory of God. He's been called and anointed. Remember the image of the coal of fire placed on his lips? And now he is the prophet of God, right in the court of Judah. So the Lord says to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, now this is evil King Ahaz, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood. He's talking about Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Let's just pause there just a moment, just to reflect on that. This is the thing that really began to grab my attention. Here's this evil king. He couldn't be any further away from the God who created everything, the God who called them out of Egypt, the God who selected Abraham. He's drawing the people of Judah away from Yahweh by his actions. He's becoming, well, he's not even syncretistic. He's worshipping idols. Syncretistics when you mix and match, okay? So, oh, I think I'll do some yoga, Buddha meditation, and I'll go to church on Sunday, and I'll do this, and, you know, I quite like talking to the trees, a bit of everything, you know, what makes you feel good. But the sovereign Lord says this, it will not take place. It will not happen. And he goes on to say that within 65 years, Ephraim too will be shattered. So I'm going to deal with Ephraim. Don't you worry about him. And he challenges King Ahaz. I mean, this man, where is his faith? What sort of a faith does he have in God? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So he's trying to draw Ahaz's attention back to him. Okay, look at me. Even though this man is so evil, you may know somebody who's totally almost beyond the pale, as we might say. You might think, oh gosh, that person. Lord, you know, how do we ever reach that person? How do we ever stop them going in that direction? Well, God is just concerned about them as he is about us, as he is about you. Isn't that the Christian message? Isn't that why we have a cross on the churches, you know, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Nothing we can justify ourselves with. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, really, he's sounding really pious, isn't he? And full of himself, as though he's some great religious figure. No, I wouldn't put the Lord to the test. The Lord, he's worshipping shrine gods. You know, what is he saying? Then Isaiah said, hear me. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? So I don't know whether Isaiah is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit or whether he's just annoyed, you know, just frustrated with this king. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. And it goes on to give us that prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus 700 years later. But, I mean, here is God reaching out to this evil king and this apostate nation of Judah, southern kingdom, with these words of comfort. Now, we know there's plenty of, we've read, you know, half of the rest of the book, haven't we? We know there's plenty of judgment that Isaiah is inspired to bring, judgment about Israel and Judah, their exile, about the kingdoms around them. God's in control of the kingdoms of the world and the powers of the world. So whatever's going on, we can be assured that God is in control. There's actually a king in China. They haven't discovered him yet, but his name is Jesus. He's actually in control of the people in China, you know. There's a king in India. His name is Jesus. They haven't acknowledged him yet. They have, I don't know, how many million gods do they have? A lot. But there is a king, and he's in control of everything. So that's what I want to encourage us with. God is wanting to, I really believe with all my heart, that God is wanting to speak to each one of us this morning. He certainly has spoken to me as I meditated on this particular word. And he goes to extraordinary lengths to do this. Even to the point of saying, ask for a sign. But let's just think a moment. Isaiah was in the court of the king of Judah. He was in the heart of the political life. He was exactly where God wanted him to be when he called him. And God is placing each one of us in the places where he wants us to be so that we can speak the word of God and be a witness there. So if you think, well, why am I doing this? Why am I at home with the kids? Whatever it is. No, God's put you there. He's put you next to some neighbors. He's put you in a community, whether it's at work or at home. He's put you there for a reason. And God is wanting to speak to the people around you. He's desperately keen on speaking to us and to others. He is the communicating God. I mean, Christianity is a supernatural faith, isn't it? I mean, we believe in that, don't we? There was an advert in a Scottish newspaper once where somebody was doing research on ghosts. And they put an advert in the, I think it was the Glasgow Times, and it said something like, if you've ever had a supernatural experience in a church, please contact this person. But we are people who believe that there is a supernatural dimension. It's the dimension that we have received when we're born again. It's a dimension of the Holy Spirit. This is not just a club where we all say things and we are very nice to each other and we try and get other people to join our club. No, 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 no. This is a supernatural work of God. And so here's God speaking. We have a God who speaks to us and wants to speak to us this morning. He wants to speak a word right into your situation, into your life. Now, the word could be a directive word. It could be a warning. It could be an encouragement. But I'm just convinced he's going to wants to speak to you. You have a question. Lord, what do I do about this? Ahaz was worried about who was going to attack Judah, Jerusalem. He was doing a deal with Syria. He was, you know, working behind the scenes. He was looking to his own strength to try and make his power greater. If you've ever done that, you end up with Ishmaels. You know who Ishmael is, don't you? Abraham was promised a son. When it didn't happen, he thought, well, I better do something about it. And he sort of organized a way of having a son. But it wasn't God's best. It wasn't God's chosen son. And we all have Ishmaels in our lives, I'm sure. Don't take things into your own hands. If God has said something to you, then wait for him. We're going to look at four different ways that God wants to use to speak to us. God comes in our darkest hours, in our worshipful moments. He knows all about our lives, and he knows that we need to hear from him. This was a dark moment for Judah to have such a king. And yet, look at the trouble God goes to. I mean, he raises up Isaiah, anoints him in a most dramatic way. And now Isaiah is sent to Ahaz, the evil king. And what does God say? Get on your knees. Your life's about to end. I'm going to condemn you to the hell fires. No, he didn't say that, does he? He says, be careful, keep calm, don't be worried. I mean, I find that absolutely extraordinary. I wouldn't have given Ahaz the time of day. I would have just avoided him. That man is so evil. There's no way that God would want to speak to him. But our God is a very gracious God. And when I was meditating on that fact, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, well, I'm more gracious than you are. True. And I think that whatever God is doing here amongst us at Cornerstone, we're going to experience an explosion of grace. We need that. So what is this line here where he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all? There's some interesting little nuggets in this passage, aren't there? Are you standing in your faith, standing firm on the word of God, whatever happens, whatever winds are blowing against you, whatever discouragements you might be having? God has said something to you in the past. God is saying you've got to stand firm. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand again at all. Some years ago, when Deborah and I were living in a rented house in England, I was asked to stay an extra 9 months. We had already started to get ready to move back here. We'd sent our 2 months' notice to our landlady, who was a Christian. She was working in Ankara in a university in Turkey. And I was invited to stay and do an extended course. And I remember going home and driving home and thinking, oh, Deborah's going to love this, because she couldn't wait to get back here and see her family and her mother particularly and the sunshine. The sunshine's nice. You know. We see it occasionally in England. And we stood in the kitchen and I could see her face just fell when I said, they want me to stay another 9 months. And she said, I mean, it was a prayer of her heart, and I guess it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because she said, well, if we're meant to stay here another 9 months, then I want to stay in this house. I don't want to have to pack up and unpack again, just down the road or wherever. That doesn't make any sense. If that's God saying, I want you to stay 9 months, then he's going to have to keep us in his house. Well, remember, we'd sent our 2 months' notice to Ankara, and we'd received some instructions, you know, turn the gas off when you go and put the key under the mat and all this sort of stuff. And we didn't know what to do. Quite. We thought, well, Lord, give us a sign, you know. And within a few days, we had a letter with a Turkish stamp on it. And we opened it up, and it was our landlady. And we thought it would be just final directions to get, you know, to leave the property. But she said, oh, something's cropped up. You know, it's a very chatty little letter. Something's cropped up. I've always wanted to work in Uzbekistan, and somebody's offered me a year's contract lecturing in English at Uzbekistan, whatever the capital is, I can't remember, university there. Do you know anybody who would want to rent the house for a year? Because she was coming back to live in her house. That was the idea. So we had our fleece was answered, if you like, our sign. Now, Isaiah, speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says, ask God for a sign. You know, if you're not sure, we're not talking about testing God. Ahaz sounds very pompous, doesn't he? You know, I'm not going to test God. Well, he's not talking about standing on top of the temple and jumping off and expecting God to rescue him. God takes an honest, inquiring, searching heart. And part of that process, sometimes, we are led by the Spirit. Of course we are. We have the Word of God. Of course we do. But sometimes, in our humanness, we need the Lord to just repeat it, Lord. You know, help us. Let us have some sort of sign or direction. And God loves to do that. We don't do it from an arrogant point of view. We're just asking in humility for God's guidance. You know, give us a sign. When, at an earlier summer back, we used to come back in the summer just to see the sun and then go back. And we were getting very agitated. We couldn't, at that stage, get anybody to bring our furniture from England to here. It was terribly expensive. So we were getting really agitated about everything. This is before I'd been invited to stay another 9 months. And everywhere we went, every church we visited, every devotional book we picked up, we got the scripture that said, "Be still and know that I'm God." Everywhere. Well, the first two or three times, oh, there's that scripture again, you know. How interesting. But about the 10th or 11th time, it began to go in here a bit, you know. Went from here to here. And God's saying, just be still and know that I'm God. Is that what God's saying to you this morning? Be still and know that I'm God. I'm in control of everything. If I can control nations, if I'm going to whistle Cyrus, he says, he whistles him, you know, whistles a man from the east, you know, calls him out. He's a pagan king. He's in charge of everything that works according to his will and purpose. Isn't he going to take care of that thing that's concerning you this morning? Be still and know that I'm God. It took a while for us to get that message. You will find that. As God's trying to speak to you, he'll give you a scripture over and over and over again. It'll start to eat away at you till you get the message. Signs are okay, aren't they? They're supposed to be preaching with signs following. John talks about signs in his gospel. Remember the first miraculous sign is the change in the water into wine? Well, John has about 11 signs. He selects the miracles that he writes about. And the greatest sign is Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross. You know, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And his resurrection, that's the culminating sign for John. When God speaks to Job, did Job hear what he wanted to hear? No. Job was going through this random suffering as far as he was concerned. You know, what's going on here? Everything is going belly up. That one scripture we get from time to time, in six troubles the Lord will deliver me. Even in seven, I don't like getting that scripture too often, because it's usually a little sign that something is going to get a bit bumpy, you know? But hey, what good news. The Lord will rescue him. Job doesn't get an answer about his suffering, but he does hear God's voice. And something in God speaking to him, get up, Job. I'm going to talk to you. He doesn't talk to him at all about his suffering. He says, where were you when I created this and did that and spoke the stars into being? You know, he just reveals his glory, and the word that comes is often like that. And Job comes to a place where we all need to come sometimes when we're wrestling and struggling with God and demanding. We're like demand feeders, aren't we? He puts his hand on his mouth and says, I spoke of things I had no understanding of. Paul, when he writes in Romans, he's talking about what's going to happen to the Jews. Now I'm preaching to all these Gentiles. What's going to happen to the Jews? Now, how are they all going to get saved? And aren't we grafted in? And all these beautiful analogies. And he just sort of runs out of words, chapter 11, he's as though the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths without treasure. I mean, he's blown away by God. And so will we be when we hear the word of God. That word that speaks right into our situation into our lives. God wants you to know that he really, really knows you. And he wants you to believe that and experience that. He knows you. He knows me. He loves and cares about you. His heart is aching with only an ache that the heart of God can experience for a close relationship with you, with me. And he's made a provision. He wants you to know. He's made a provision when you fail. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. This is the God who's wanting to speak to you, wanting to speak a word to you. So, wherever you're here this morning, whether you're thirsty for something of God, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Whether you're not born again, whether you believe in God, but not quite sure where Jesus fits into it, God is saying, I want to speak to you. I have something to say to you. Something personal. Something that only really is relevant to you in your life. And that's how the preaching of the word goes, isn't it? There's something in it that just speaks to us. But also during our time of ministry, we're going to have a time of listening with you, with God. Usually we invite you, anybody who wants to come forward for prayer, we invite you to come at the end of the service. Well, this morning I just felt the Lord say, I want you to invite people to come forward and I want the prayer ministers to listen with you because he wants to speak a word. But there's something about listening first, isn't there? Before we speak. You have a little worksheet. We've got to have a worksheet, haven't we? This is Cornerstone. And there's a couple of things I'd like us just to consider, just to fill in. Some of it you can do on your own. The first one is, in this business of God wants to tell you something, he's trying to tell you something. He wants you to recognize his voice. He wants you to become better tuned in to his voice. Because Jesus made a promise. He said, they know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. He wants you to be better able to recognize his voice when it comes. It may come in all kinds of ways. But it'll come in a way that will, you'll know, you'll recognize it. You'll know it's him speaking. And remember, it's always motivated by love. The voice of God is always motivated by a love that we probably have only just scratched the surface of in our Christian experience. It'll either bring peace or conviction, but it's always motivated by love, never in condemnation. You might hear his voice as you read the Bible. Those scriptures that we kept coming across, that was like us reading the Bible. God was throwing them in our faces. Be still and know that I'm God. It might be the inner witness of the Spirit as you read the word, or just be still and praying. It might be through people. Very often when it comes through people, it's a confirming word. This morning we were praying with some people and two or three of them received a word and it confirmed exactly what God was already saying to them. But we need that, don't we? That's why we need one another. We need that confirming word. Yes, that's what I felt God was saying. And there's a little gap there. Have you ever heard him speak to you? I'm sure many of you have. I want to just put that down and celebrate a time when God spoke to you. If he spoke to you 15 years ago, last week, isn't he going to speak to you tomorrow? The day after? The week after? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's wanting to speak to us. He wants to guide us. He wants to encourage us. The second one says he wants to remind you of what he said before. God has been speaking already, but he wants to remind you. For us, at that moment, it was be still and know that I'm God. Scripture says, for he remembered his holy promise. Has God given you a promise? I'm sure he has. We have our favorite promises, don't we? God wants to remind you of that. That's how you recognize it. Oh yeah, only you and I know about that one, Lord. You might want to just put down a particular promise that God's made. Perhaps it's like the jailer in Philippi. You know, you and your whole family will be saved. Lord, you said that. I read that. The third one, he wants to reinforce your faith. Remember he said to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The thing that pleases him more than anything is faith. Faith in his son Jesus and what he did for us. Faith in what he's promised. Faith in his nature. Faith in his character. Jesus said, anyone who has faith in me will do greater things than these things that he was doing. He said, oh, you of little faith, didn't he? He challenged his disciples. Then he challenged them again. I love this. And the feeding the 5,000. He said, you give them something to eat. I bet they're all thinking, well, we need to send this some people back to town and get a few loaves and things. And he said, you give them something to eat. They haven't got anything, have they? Except the fishes and loaves of the little boy. And he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Stretching our faith. He wants to reinforce it. You only get strengthened in your faith as it's stretched, as you use it in a new situation. Peter had been fishing all night. He was the expert fisherman. And there's Jesus on the bank saying, well, do what you're doing, but just do it on the other side of the boat. We had a preaching ministry in England, a friend of mine, and we went for, I think, nearly 3 years outside preaching in the big market square, and we used to have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday afternoon, and we were getting a bit, we'd seen some amazing things, but no one had come to faith. We'd given out thousands of little tracts, you know, and trying to direct people to churches. We'd had some amazing conversations, we'd seen some amazing signs, but I think probably in 3 years, 4 or 5 people had come to salvation. And we were sort of thinking, well, Lord, you know, we haven't seen a lot of fruit. And you did say we'd have fruit, so perhaps we should go somewhere else. And we were all ready to go somewhere else. And we looked at our Bibles, and there were 3 of us, and all 3 of us had our Bibles open to that scripture that said, throw your net out on the right side. So it's like saying, do it again. And the next Thursday we went, and 51 people came to salvation. It's very difficult to preach in the open air in England, you know, especially in a big city where you have a lot of mixed faiths and some weird things go on there, you know. As soon as you mention the name of Jesus, that's when all hell is let loose, literally. You can talk about anything. You can talk about Lara of the Plains, UFOs, and people will stand there and listen to you. Talk about Jesus, and they can't get past you quick enough. But that day, that happened. It was just so extraordinary, and what a blessing. The Lord is telling you to step out into faith, into something. He's going to be speaking to you about that. Don't look at your resources. Look to Him. The worst thing you can do is look at your own resources. Look at Him. A little space there, right down on something he may be telling you to do. Or you might just leave it blank. That's okay too. Say, Lord, I'm not sure what you're asking me to do. And finally, number 4, he wants to give you a fresh revelation. Fresh revelation of who he is. I mean, when God speaks to you, it should send a shudder through your body, through your soul, through your spirit. It should bring life. It should be like a lightning bolt going through you. John said when he was on Patmos, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard a voice behind me, a voice like a trumpet. And the voice said, come up here. And lifted him up from this plane of activity up into the heavens where he gave him his revelation. God will get your attention one way or the other. He's saying, I have something to say to you. How did he grab Moses' attention? Well, burning bush. What was Moses doing? Was he having a 40-day fast and not watching any TV or whatever? No. He was just rounding up his sheep, looking after them, and suddenly something caught his eye. A bush that wasn't consumed by fire. Plenty of bushes burn up in the desert. You know that, of course. But not many of them, as far as we know, are not consumed by the flames. And something just got his attention. You know, for you, it might be a Swiffer. You might be doing the kitchen. For Moses, that just happened to be a burning bush, something that he'd seen perhaps other times. But something different about this time. And God speaks to him and calls him. Some have visitations from angels. Amazing stories, aren't they? Joshua, Manoah, Zechariah, and others, Mary, Joseph. Interesting, isn't it, that this evil king Ahaz is in the genealogy of Joseph. Paul had a blinding light and a voice. And something, how would that get thrown out of your car driving along and hear Jesus speak to you? He wants to remind you, reinforce your faith, give you a fresh revelation. He wants you to recognize his voice because he's going to speak to you. He's got something to say to each one of us specifically. On the back, there's a little section that says, "Come, let us reason together." You can fill that in on your own. What do you need to hear God speak to you about? What in your life is not working? Something you've been banging away on, trying to make it work for you. Do you tell God the way he should answer you? Well, that's a big mistake. You can just put yes or no there and be honest. Most of us tell God what we want him to do, don't we? What in your life might be hindering you hearing from God? Those are your own personal reflections. There's a little prayer at the end there. I want us to pray together. On the bottom of the sheet there. Just pray it with me. It says, "Heavenly Father, your word declares that deep calls to deep. Speak into the depths of my body, soul, and spirit. Transform the water of my life and change it into wine, the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." In a moment we're going to close the service. I'm going to just speak a blessing over you. And if you want to come forward or to have prayer, we're going to listen with you for a moment or two. So if nobody says anything, that's okay too. God might just want to speak a word into your life this morning, but he's going to definitely be speaking into your life this week. Would you stand to receive the blessing of God? Therefore, dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. We heard the other week that it's all for his glory. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you want someone to pray with you where you are, just raise a hand. We'll come to you. Because we're on holy ground wherever we are in here. If you want to come forward and have someone specifically pray for you. If there are prayer ministers, I'm going to invite them to come forward.